know the Old Testament better or do you know the New Testament better? I think all of us would say the New Testament. We hear more sermons about the New Testament. We study probably more about the New Testament or in the New Testament. So I think that would be the general consensus. But if I ask you tonight, let's name the notable characters of the Old Testament, we wouldn't have a problem at all. In fact, we could just start and bring them down chronologically. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and then there was Seth. We don't hear much about him. Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. Let's stop there, or let's start there. Isaac was the only son of Sarah and Abraham. He was married to Rebekah, and they had two children, Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau was the oldest, and so Esau was in line to receive the birthright. Now, the birthright was something special to the patriarchs. The birthright meant not only an extra blessing monetarily, but even more important, an extra blessing socially. In other words, the oldest son would receive the birthright. He would be given some monetary privileges, but he would also become the patriarch of the family when the father died. So Esau was in line to receive the birthright. Very desirable. Now, we know that all of this was part of God's plan. We understand that. Admittedly, some in this particular story cause us pause, but that's for a lesson of another day. Today, I want us to look at this story and see the application. Now, we know that the great patriarchs of promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even our youngest Bible students can remember those. But there is some lessons to be learned in Genesis 27 that I think is very, very necessary for us. So if you have your Old Testament or if your device has an Old Testament, open to Genesis 27. I'm going to tell part of the story in narrative form, and then I'm going to be reading some as well. Now, Isaac was very, very old when this part of his life is told. His eyesight had failed. He was almost blind. And he calls for his oldest son, Esau, to come to him. He had a favor, but I believe, most believe, that this favor was just going to lead into the giving of the birthright. He asked his son, who was an outdoorsman, go and take some wild game. I like to think it was venison just because we had so many deer around here. But take some wild game and fix me a savory meal. Now I want to read from verse 4. Make me savory food. That's another reason I think it's venison. Make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So I want to believe he's talking about the birthright. So up to this point, everything is good. Isaac is very, very old. It's time for him to pass the birthright on to his oldest son, Esau. He calls Esau in. He has a request. And then at that request fulfillment, I think he's going to give the birthright. Everything is going good. But Rebekah was listening. And while Esau was out trying to get some wild game, she told her younger son, Jacob, to go and get a young goat. And she was going to cook this young goat and fix it in a way that it would fool Isaac. He would think it's wild game when actually it was young goat. So while Esau is out trying to find this game, the plot falls into place. She tells him, take this whatever, take this meal to your father and let Isaac give you your brother's birthright. In other words, lie about it. And that causes us pause. But Jacob was in on this lie because he even made some suggestions how to help enhance this lie from falling into place. You remember he said, my brother is hairy and I'm smooth. In fact, let me read that. Verse 11, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am smooth-skinned man, perhaps my father will feel me or touch me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver. He's even admitting that he is deceiving his father, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. So Jacob knew what was going on. Rebekah knew what was going on. In order to cause Jacob to smell like Esau, she put Esau's clothes on him. In order for him to feel like Esau, she took some goat skin and put it on him so he would feel hairy as well. And then she sent the meal to Isaac. We're still in Genesis 27, verse 18. So Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." And Isaac said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat my game, that your soul may bless me, that you will give me the birthright." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it, this game, so quickly?" And Jacob said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." He even involved God in this deception. That bothers me a lot. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you or touch you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize Jacob as his son because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And the last verse I will read is verse 24. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob said, "I am." Now, admittedly, some of that story really, really bothers us. But we're going to save that part of this story for another time. I want to make a very positive lesson using this as the foundation. I want us to look at the facts. The first point in my lesson I have entitled, "A Loving Touch." A loving touch. In the passage that I just read, Isaac calls for his son, thinking it is Esau, saying, "I want to touch you." Rather, there is something in a touch. I did not read verse 26, but if we had a continued reading, he would have even said, "Come and kiss me. Give me that true sign of your affection." And he came near and kissed him, thinking it was Esau when it was really Jacob. But it seems like in the Bible, every time there is a passing of a blessing, there is a touch. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, there were some children that were brought to Jesus. And the disciples originally rebuked them. I think they were rebuking the parents, not the children. But there was some rebuke. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children," or "Allow the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And then we read, "And he laid his hands on them." He touched them and blessed them. If Mark's account, Mark chapter 10, is the same story just from Mark's pen, then we find that the children were brought there intentionally for Jesus to touch them and bless them. Brethren, it seems like every time there is a blessing bestowed, there is this tactile response. We read in the book of Acts the laying on of hands. We read of an embrace. We read of a hug. We read of a kiss. We'll mention that in just a moment. There's just something about a loving touch. We love Romans 16:16. Salute one another. Greet one another with the holy kiss. And as we've said, it doesn't necessarily have to be a kiss, but it's got to be holy. A holy greeting, a holy handshake, a holy touch on the arm. It has to be, though, in love. Now, we're certainly not talking about inappropriate touching. It seems to me that this has been going on behind our backs for too long. But there's something about an appropriate touch. Something something about a loving touch. It's the kind of touch that we share in this congregation when we see each other there in the foyer or in the auditorium. And it also seems like the touch that you and I share when we see each other in Walmart or HEB or somewhere else. It is a loving, tactile touch. It's the same kind of touch that we find when we're praying for someone in the hospital, or praying for someone because they've lost family, or praying at someone's sickbed. There's just something special about a loving touch, bestowing blessings through a loving touch. But the touch has to be sincere, and it has to be warm, and it has to be in appreciation. I'm sure you've either heard this story or you've heard other stories very similar. This story is about a little four-year-old girl that was asleep one night. A thunderstorm came through. After an especially loud clap of thunder, she ran out of her room, ran down the hall, ran right in her bedroom, her parents' bedroom, right into the arms of her daddy. And daddy said, "Don't worry, honey. God will take care of you." She said, "I know that, daddy, but right now I need somebody with skin." Well, it's that loving touch. It's that comforting touch. Brethren, we need that comfort. We need that love. We need that security. We need that touch. Another time, you remember when Jesus reached down and touched a leper and healed him? That was against all common sense. You don't touch lepers. That was against all medical advice. You don't touch lepers. That was against custom. That was against logic. That was against everything. But Jesus touched that man, and he was healed. So our personal touch, whether it's a hug or an embrace, or whether it's a handshake or a touch on the shoulder, or just a look at somebody, is special. And we need to protect it that way. The second point of my lesson I have entitled "An Encouraging Word." An encouraging word. I'm sure all of us have heard the old saying, "Sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can never hurt us." Part of that old saying is right. Part of that old saying is not wrong. Sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can hurt us. And this is not a suggestion, but I have said before, I'd rather somebody attack me with sticks and stones than with their words. Because the cuts and bruises will heal in time. The words may never do that. Brethren, that saying is just not true. Words can hurt. We've seen it hurt other people. We've heard of it. We know how deeply it can hurt. We've seen it destroy friendships. We've seen it destroy marriages. We've seen it destroy homes. Brethren, God has given us incredible power in our ability to speak, but that power is designed to use for a positive and not for a negative. But if you watch television, you see it used incorrectly so very, 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 very much. But it should never be used that way in the church. Words are designed to build up and not tear down. The Bible says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with the tongue we curse men who have been made in God's likeness." James 3 and verse 9. Man's ability to speak is created to bless and not to curse. It was created to build up, to lift up, and not to tear down. And so when we praise God, when we encourage each other, when we lift each other up with positive affirmation, we are blessing them. There is something about an encouraging word. And when you couple the encouraging word with the loving touch, well, blessings need to be spoken. We can think them, but they need to be spoken. And then the final point. The glue that I believe holds all of this together, I have entitled consistent compliment. Consistent commitment. Loving touch, encouraging words, and then commitment. The glue that holds it together. What is commitment? What do I mean, consistent commitment? I mean when we give that loving touch, When we speak that encouraging word, we stay with it until the blessing comes to pass. This is the principle about what James was writing in James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? And the answer is none whatsoever. It doesn't do any good to them. It doesn't do any good to us. A blessing is not complete unless we stay with it, commit to it, until it is seen through. In the final chapter of the book of Proverbs, Solomon is talking about a woman who blesses her family in many, many ways. She is industrious. She is loving. She has a positive outlook on life. She is committed to her husband. She loves him. She's committed to her children. She loves them. And I have two questions. Was she born that way? Or did she make herself that way? I'm going to go with the latter. She made herself a blessing to others. And still talking about that virtuous woman, Solomon says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but she exceeds them all. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29. And in closing, you remember what Jesus said about our enemies. Love your enemies. Do good for them. In the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are they that speak evil of you. As long as it is not true, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But listen to how blunt Paul is in Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And another translation says, ask God to bless everyone who mistreats you. Ask him to bless them and not to curse them. And we conclude with some of the most beautiful words we find in the Bible from Deuteronomy chapter 6. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and give us peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. May we be blessed by these thoughts. Perhaps tonight there's one or more who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. If for any reason it's you, won't you come as we stand?